bridge scene 4, the last scene in the drama of Jonah. Jonah's attempt to flee from the presence of Yahweh resulted in mercy shown to pagan sailors in scene 1. Then in scene 2, Jonah descended to the place of death where he cried out to Yahweh from the belly of the great fish. Anticipating deliverance, he exclaimed, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And then the fish vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. In scene 3, Jonah was back where he had started from with the Lord's call upon him to prophesy to Nineveh. This time he obeyed. And perhaps surprisingly, the Ninevites repented at his pronouncement. Yahweh then relented, staying his hand of judgment against the Assyrian city. This must have been an amazing turn of events for Jonah. After all, he was accustomed to preaching to the hardened people in the northern kingdom of Israel with little spiritual impact on their lives. Now, among the most unlikely of auditors, his ministry has borne fruit. Among the enemies of God's people, the prophet's message has sparked revival. How will Jonah respond to this ministry success? Well, this is what we learn here in scene 4, in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And this scene is a dialogue between Jonah and the Lord God. It begins with Jonah as the primary speaker. It ends with Yahweh as the primary speaker. And we're going to work through the passage in two sections based upon these emphases, looking first at Jonah's words to Yahweh in verses 1 through 3, and secondly, at Yahweh's words to Jonah in verses 4 through 11. In this section, we will learn of the true heart of Jonah and also of the true heart of God. And we will be challenged to evaluate our own hearts in light of the lessons learned in this book. So we begin by looking at Jonah's words to Yahweh in verses 1 through 3. Scene 3 concluded with these words. God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Because of Jonah's prophetic preaching, the Ninevites repent, and God stays his hand of judgment. You would think Jonah would be elated. You would think the prophet would be overjoyed at being an instrument of God's grace to so many. But we find a far different response here in chapter 4. It begins, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, 'Oh Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Wow. That is not what we expect from a prophet of the Lord. Rather than being happy at the repentance of the Ninevites, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. The Hebrew literally reads, he was displeased with great displeasure. He is, moreover, we're told, burning with anger. About the only positive thing we can say at this point is that Jonah at least takes his disgust to the right place. He prays to the Lord. Remember that when Jonah had been fleeing, he had taken no prayer upon his lips. Only in the belly of the fish did Jonah begin to pray. And now after his ministry in Nineveh, he is at least still speaking to the Lord. And his words reveal much about his heart. He begins, "Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Finally, we learn the real motivation for Jonah's disobedient flight. "See, this is just what I expected," he proclaims in exasperation to the Lord. The reason he expected Yahweh to grant repentance unto the Ninevites is found in this next statement. "For," he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Here we have another orthodox confession of faith on the lips of Jonah. We've seen this before. In chapter 1, he declared, "I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," a true confession. However, that confession rang hollow as his subsequent actions seemed to betray his claim to fear the Lord. At the end of chapter 2, he declared, "Salvation belongs to Yahweh." The Lord had just saved him through the instrumentality of the great fish, and Jonah's words close a prayer of gratitude for deliverance. And Jonah has now seen another application of the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. Yahweh has blessed his preaching with the sparing from judgment of Nineveh. But the joy Jonah felt at his own salvation is nowhere evident when it comes to the salvation of the Assyrians. Instead, he is angry. Ironically, his anger is rooted in the fact that Yahweh is slow to anger. Jonah's confession here in verse 2 is quite a pedigree in the Old Testament. It is rooted in Yahweh's revelation of himself to Moses. You recall back in Exodus 34, after Moses asked to see God, we read this: "Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Israel back at Sinai did not deserve God's mercy. Remember that this self-revelation of the Lord in Exodus 34 comes just two chapters after Israel's idolatry with the golden calf in Exodus 32. We need to remember that grace is not only unmerited favor. Grace is God's favor in spite of human demerit. But despite Israel's sin, God had been gracious to her. Didn't Jonah remember this? We know from Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 that he was familiar with the Psalms. And his confession here in chapter 4 also has roots in the Psalter. Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Note how this echoes various statements from the Psalter, Psalm 86:15. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Psalm 103:8, "Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Or Psalm 145:8, "Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Jonah knows Yahweh's name. He knows his character. These are the very things that were celebrated in worship. Jonah's theology is orthodox. The problem is, this prophet does not like the implications of his doctrine. He doesn't like the fact that Yahweh is the kind of God who will sovereignly dispense his mercy upon whomsoever he chooses. It's all well and good if he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger toward Israel. But Jonah would like to limit such displays of the divine attributes. He would like to limit the Lord's saving activity to the right people. And we, as Christians today, must beware lest we commit this sin of Jonah. Like Jonah's, our theological confession is orthodox. We, Reformed people, we know of God's sovereignty and his mercy, and we're very pleased that he has shown this mercy toward us. But do we long for him to pour out his mercy upon those who are different from us, even those who might be our enemies? Will we submit to his sovereign will when he chooses to display his mercy to those from whom we, if we had our choice, might choose to withhold it? We must be careful that we not become like Jonah, confessing the truth but wishing to keep God in a box of our own design. You see, Jonah knew the truth about God, and he hated it. He fled his prophetic duty because he didn't want God to be God toward the Ninevites the way he had been God toward Israel. But God is the prime mover in history, and he moves Jonah to Nineveh anyway, and he accomplishes his gracious purposes through him. Now in disgust, Jonah wishes to flee his calling in the only sure and certain way. Verse 3, therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah knows the Lord will continue to be the Lord. And he'd rather die than continue to live in that world. It's shocking, isn't it? For one who has recently declared salvation belongs to Yahweh. Jonah's heart is hardened toward God and his benevolent purposes. But the Lord will not leave that hard attitude unchallenged. And we turn next to consider Yahweh's words to Jonah in verses 4 through 11. The Lord responds to Jonah's prayer with a question. Do you well to be angry? This question provides Jonah an opportunity for reflection, a chance to reassess his heart. But Jonah's action reveals the prophet did not improve this opportunity for his own spiritual benefit. We read in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade so he should see what would become of the city. Jonah doesn't say a word. Perhaps you know what that's like. Anger flares between spouses or between a parent and a child, and one just walks out of the room in stony silence. Such actions can speak louder than words. Remember, Jonah had entered the city from the west. That would have been the way he was going if he was going to go back home. But now he exits to the east. He is in no hurry to go home as he waits to see what will happen to the city, holding out hope that the fires of judgment will yet engulf it. And once again, Yahweh acts. Verse 6. Now Yahweh God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it made a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Back in scene 2, back in chapter 2, we read that Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And here the same language is used of appointing a plant to grow up to provide him shade. Again, we see that the God who made the sea and the dry land orders nature to accomplish his purposes. And his purpose here is to provide relief to Jonah. And whereas in verse 1, Jonah was displeased with great displeasure, we now read in a literal translation that Jonah rejoiced with great joy. What a contrast. He was greatly displeased at God's mercy toward Nineveh, but he was greatly pleased when divine mercy was shown toward himself. In providing the plan and its comforting shade, the Lord is demonstrating to Jonah the truth of his confession that the Lord is indeed gracious and merciful. But that is not all that Yahweh would teach his prophet here. He acts again, beginning at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Yahweh, who had appointed the fish and appointed the plant, now appoints a worm and appoints a wind to do his bidding. And the worm attacks the plant, and the sun attacks, it's the same word in Hebrew, attacks Jonah's head. And on the receiving end of this divine appointing and attacking, Jonah's happiness about the plant is short-lived. With his shade taken from him, and the scorching sun beating down upon his head, Jonah again repeats his death wish from verse 3. It is better for me to die than to live. And after Jonah repeats his lament, God repeats his question, but God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant? Well, does Jonah have a right to be angry? He thinks so. It goes on, and he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the text literally reads that Jonah says that he does well to be angry unto death. And the last word that Jonah speaks in this book is the word death. You recall that fleeing from Yahweh had taken him to the doorway of death, to the gates of Sheol before. And now in self-pity, he wishes to walk through those gates, to walk through that door, rather than to submit to the Lord and his sovereignty. Now, all this appointing that the Lord has done has not been without purpose. In the final verses of the book, he reveals what he has been trying to teach his prophet, beginning at verse 10. And Yahweh said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? There's some literary symmetry in our text here. Yahweh speaks exactly 39 words in the original text in answer to Jonah's 39 words that he had uttered in verse 2. These are divine words of response. These are words to counter what Jonah had said. And use of the word perish of the plant recalls the use of the same word by the pagan ship captain back in chapter 1, verse 6, and by the king of Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 9. Both of them feared that they and their people would perish. But Jonah's concern is that the plant perished. And Yahweh's description emphasizes how trivial this is by comparison. After all, Jonah had done nothing. He had not labored for this plant. He did not cause it to grow. It grew up in a night. It perished in a night. Yet on this ephemeral plant, Jonah lavishes his pity. And denied of this plant in its shade, Jonah wishes to die. Verse 11 explicitly draws the comparison that the Lord is getting at. Given Jonah's concern for the plant, Yahweh asks, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And what God is doing here, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from the lesser, a single plant, to that which is far greater, over 120,000 people and much cattle in the city of Nineveh. And his rhetorical question is aimed at making Jonah see the foolishness of his words and actions. And it is aimed at giving him a true picture of his God. Yahweh had issued a threat of judgment against the great city of Nineveh. When they repented, he retracted his judgment. Yahweh had given Jonah a plant out of sheer grace and mercy. And then he had retracted that gift. Both were his sovereign acts. Yahweh can withdraw judgments, and he can withdraw gifts. He is absolutely free. Recall the Lord's words in Exodus 33:19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Nineveh was a city great to God. We're told that its citizens are people who do not know their right hand from their left. I'm an unusual statement. And children, I want to ask you to do something right now. Okay, kids? Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Lift it up. Don't be shy. Okay. That's pretty good. Okay, put it down. Raise your left hand. Okay. That's pretty good. You know the difference between your right hand and your left hand. And what that shows is that is really basic knowledge, the kind of basic knowledge that you come to really very early in life. And you see, if you lack that knowledge, if you don't know the difference between your right hand and your left hand, what that says is that you are profoundly ignorant. And to say that the people in Nineveh do not know their right hand from the left is to say that they have great ignorance. And this is likely emphasizing their ethical ignorance, their ignorance of not knowing right from wrong. They are morally confused. Now, this doesn't make them innocent, but it does perhaps show some reason to have compassion toward them. Israel might have despised Nineveh for its moral confusion, but God sees it as a cause for concern and pity. One thinks that Jesus' lament as he traveled through the cities and villages of Jerusalem. We read in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jonah looked at Nineveh and he saw unworthy Gentile sinners. God looked at Nineveh and he saw sheep without a shepherd. And his concern even extended to literal sheep, because the very last words of the book are, "and also much cattle." And you see, even the cattle rank higher on the scale of things than Jonah's plant. Clearly, if Jonah had the right to pity one little plant, the Lord has the right to pity ignorant Nineveh, with its population exceeding 120,000, and also much cattle. In the book of Jonah ends there, with that question from the Lord hanging in the air. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? The book began with Yahweh's call to Jonah to prophesy to Nineveh, the great city. And it ends with Yahweh justifying his concern for Nineveh, the great city. The Lord has the first word and the last, and in between, his divine mercy has been poured out on pagan sailors, on a flighty prophet, on an Assyrian city. And the drama ends with this big question mark hanging over Jonah's head. What will be his response to Yahweh's challenging question? Will he still run from this calling? Will he still refuse to own the implications of his orthodox theology? Will he still prefer death to submission to God's sovereign purposes when those sovereign purposes run counter to Jonah's personal preferences? And perhaps we're left hanging because those kind of questions address us as well. How will we respond to God's revelation to us in the book of Jonah? Consider some aspects of that revelation. Throughout, it seems that Jonah has a concern for justice. He knows the wickedness of violent Assyrians in the city of Nineveh. He knows that those enemies of God's people deserve divine judgment for their sin, and he longs to see that judgment poured out. All about justice. But Jonah also has concern for mercy. It's just that it's a very selective concern. He knows that Yahweh is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Jonah is pleased when he is the recipient of God's mercy, but he is enraged at the prospect of the Ninevites receiving that same mercy. Jonah would rather die than submit to the sovereignty of God's grace if that is how it is going to be. One lesson we should draw from the book of Jonah clearly is that we should not be like Jonah. It is not our place to play God and to set the bounds of his grace. It is not our place to sit in sanctimonious judgment upon anyone as if we could declare that they are beyond the reach of God's mercy. Salvation belongs to the Lord and not to And Jonah would have done well to remember the corresponding revelation that vengeance also belongs to the Lord. He would surely know the song of Moses from Deuteronomy 32, in which Yahweh declares, "Vengeance is mine and recompense." It is not Jonah's place to direct the divine wrath, and it is not ours. Throughout the book of Jonah, we see this tension between the ideas of justice and mercy, between salvation and judgment. And perhaps we're baffled by these things ourselves at times. How can this tension be resolved? Indeed, how can there be hope for any sinner before a God who is holy and just? Well, this tension in the book of Jonah invites us to look beyond Jonah to the one who declared that he was greater than Jonah. This tension invites us to look to Jesus. Specifically, it is in Jesus upon the cross that we find the fulfillment of that beautiful image in Psalm 85 of righteousness and peace kissing each other. It is in Jesus on the cross that we find the resolution between divine justice and divine mercy. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul in this regard, as we find it in Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, and we can think here, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, the kind of distinction that Jonah seemed to be making in his mind. No, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. A propitiation is something that turns away God's wrath. When Jesus shed his blood upon the cross, it turned away God's wrath to all who belong to him. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the cross, God's justice was on display. He poured out the full fury of his divine wrath upon his Son. His wrath against sin poured out upon Jesus. And at the cross, God's mercy was on display. Because when he punished his Son, he was punishing his Son in the place of sinners who would put their faith in him. In this way, righteousness and peace kiss, salvation is accomplished. Salvation that will come by faith in Christ alone. And it is this salvation that we are called to announce. Like Jonah, we have a prophetic call. Our call is to go and make disciples of all nations. Will we faithfully serve our God by answering this call? Will we allow our orthodox confession to drive us out into the world with compassion in our hearts and the gospel on our lips? The Lord calls on us, as he called on his prophet of old, to look with pity on the world that doesn't know its right hand from its left. Doesn't that increasingly describe the world we live in? Morally confused, doesn't know its right hand from its left, profoundly ignorant. As did Jesus, so ought we to lament such sheep who lack a shepherd. And we ought to run to them with the good news of the good shepherd. Will we just sit in our churches comfortable as Jonah under the shade of the plant, while we long to see God's wrath poured out on those around us? Or will we reach out to them with love and compassion in the name of Jesus? Love and compassion that mirrors that compassion that God showed toward Nineveh of old. Such is the challenge of the book of Jonah. By God's grace, may we take it to heart. Pray. Father, we have received your mercy. Help us to be merciful. We have received your compassion. Help us to be compassionate. Forgive us for the times we have judged others while exalting ourselves, and for the ways in which we have preferred our own comfort to the work of building your kingdom. Cause the challenge of this book of Jonah to lead us to demonstrate the reality of Christ in our lives by loving our neighbors and loving our enemies as we offer ourselves up as servants in the cause of your kingdom. Truly, salvation belongs to you and not to us. And we rejoice in your sovereign grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.